In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, and when I am alone, and when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Heavenly Father, I ask of you today to give us Jesus, to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Oh Lord, today to fill our hearts with your desire and your fire, that we will go out into this world to reach others for you, oh Lord, who don't know you. We need Jesus every morning and every night, that we may be changed into your glory. For you, O Lord, give us Jesus. And when I come to die, oh, and when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, you can have all this world.
Well, the name of our sermon today is Temptation Number Two, Presumption or Faith? And if I was going to give it a different kind of title, the title would be Catch Me, Daddy. Catch Me, Daddy. Presumption or Faith? Well, as you know from last week, if we can go to the temptation of turning stones to bread, the picture, Temptation Number One, Jesus was told he could turn stones to bread and satisfy his hunger. This temptation is in the area of appetite and passion, as we learned, and that appetite and passions covers all human temptations to follow our fallen gut instincts, to do what we desire, to do what we feel, to do what we reason out, to do what we want to do what seems right to us. And I called it follow your heart. And the verse, the Bible verse that best encapsulates that is Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The most common results of yielding to appetite and passion are a loss of adequate self-control in three areas: with food, drink, and substances, leading to gluttony, substance abuse, disease. But another area where it leads to a loss of self-control is with temper, leading to impatience, to anger, to violence. Another area where it leads to loss of self-control, you know, we're talking about common results of indulging appetite and passion, is in the area of human sexuality, which leads to viewing pornography or fornication or adultery or self-abuse or perversion and disease and sometimes early death. We saw that when Christ faced the temptation on food, he was weaker than any human being had ever been under temptation. And he was victorious only by relying on the scriptures, it is written, and the Holy Spirit. He was victorious as a human being and worked no miracle for himself. We can only be victorious over appetite and passions the same way Jesus was, by scripture and by the Holy Spirit. Plus, we actually have something Jesus didn't have. We can use his miracle power. You see, we have Jesus as our high priest in the sanctuary in heaven. That's a big plus. Now, we also saw that Jesus earned the right to be our Redeemer by overcoming as a real human being so that he could take our place and pay the wages of death for our sins. So victory is available for all who will surrender all to Jesus. And the key verse for that is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In other words, don't do what seems right to you. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I'd like you to take your Bibles and open up again to the scripture reading in Matthew 4, verses starting with verse 5. In Matthew 4, verse 5, say amen if you're there.
Amen.
All right, I heard a pretty strong one right up front here. Thank you, Mike. Matthew 4, verse 5 says, then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. I think we have it. Yeah, we have. That's quite a picture, isn't it? And said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. By the way, there's a certain denomination that says Jesus never claimed to be God. I think we just saw it here, didn't we? It says, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Well, I mentioned last week how it was hard for me to see how this would be a temptation for me. I wouldn't even have the slightest desire to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, would you? But you know, when we looked at turning stones to bread, we found out it all went a lot deeper, and it involved a lot of areas of temptation. So let's pray for understanding that we'll get what the point is in this one. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us understanding of what this temptation is really all about, and give us eyes to see how the devil may have been using this one in our lives so that we can see it and choose a different course. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' faith was so strong that he wouldn't have been afraid to jump at all. Would you agree with that? And I can think of a real earthly example of faith that strong, at least with some little children. They can put so much trust in their daddy, like their daddy can do everything and never fail, and catch them, you know, and so that they're willing to fall or jump off something that would be quite high for them. I think when Chuck Holtry preached, he talked about one of his children jumping off the refrigerator. That child believed nothing could go wrong. Now, because Chuck isn't the same thing as God, his wife understood the possibility that something could go wrong. He was clear on that. But, you know, if a child knows his daddy will always catch him, it's really not that hard. Catch me, daddy. Jesus' trust in his Father and the help of the angels was 100%. Jesus could say, catch me, daddy, and no possibility of it going wrong existed. So this could be a real temptation to him to show that he really was the Son of God. It's kind of a temptation to show off. You know, a child wants, you know, a child isn't satisfied with just daddy catching. He wants everyone in the family to watch it. All right? And then when daddy says, okay, we've done it enough, daddy better be paying attention because that child might do it again. Have you ever seen that happen? I have. He wants everyone to see, daddy, catch me. Catch me, daddy. Well, remember, after 40 days without food, Jesus is emaciated, and it's a tremendous struggle to even think. How many of you have trouble thinking if you miss one meal? You know, you might get low blood sugar, and man, it just doesn't function quite as well. You just stress. 40 days. This is hard to even be able to think. And in that state, a human being is naturally very suggestible. If Jesus jumped, would he have shown faith in God, or would that have been presumption? Now, you know the right answer is presumption, but do you really understand why it wouldn't be faith? When I was a kid growing up, I said, well, you know, if he jumped, that would have been showing faith in God. I didn't get it. But hadn't God recently spoken from heaven at Jesus' baptism saying Jesus was his son? And wouldn't trying to prove he was the Son of God by jumping be putting God's word to the test? It would suggest that God's word that Jesus was his son wasn't enough to be sure it was true. Isn't that unbelief and doubt? Yeah. So if Jesus jumped, it wouldn't really show faith then, would it? So what is the difference between faith and presumption? Faith and presumption seem very similar because they both claim the same thing. Both faith and presumption claim the promises of God. However, there's a very important difference. You see, presumption is the counterfeit of faith, and only the person who has true faith is secure against presumption. Because if you don't have real faith, it's hard to keep them separate. So what is the difference? You see up here on the slide, it says faith claims God's promises and obeys. Presumption claims God's promises, but excuses disobedience. So where is the presumption in Satan's second temptation? Let's read verse 6 again. Verse 6 said, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, if you look carefully at your Bible, because Satan is quoting an Old Testament promise of God. Satan's quoting Scripture. He's using it as written. Whoa. However, well, let me ask you this. What verse is he quoting? Psalm 91:11-12. Let's go to Psalm 91. And keep your place open in Matthew because you're going to need to compare. Psalm 91, and we're going to look at 11 and 12 because those are the two verses he's quoting. This should sound real familiar because we just read it, I think, three times in the last 20 minutes between scripture reading and twice I read verse 6. But look at Psalm 91, verse 11, says, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What did you notice? Yeah, when Satan quoted it, he left a line out. He skipped the line that goes like this, to keep you in all your ways. Do you see that was the line he left out? What does that line mean, to keep you in all your ways? That's a line about obedience. We call that obedience. To keep in all of God's ways is obeying God. So according to Psalm 91, 11 to 12, angels watch over us and bear us up primarily to help us to be loyal and obedient to God, to keep you in all your ways. That's the purpose they'll come for a rescue. So would jumping off the temple serve that purpose? No, it would have been pointless. Now, we saw that Adam and Eve failed on appetite and passion. Did Adam and Eve also sin by presumption? Do you think that they presumed upon the love of God to save them from the consequences of their sin? God had said if they ate from the forbidden tree, they would die. What made them think that they could retain the blessing of the garden, the blessings of life, if they transgressed God's law? You see it? Presumption. Can you see how presumption helped rationalize eating the fruit? Presumption, the sin of presumption, is the very sin that sometimes gets us to fail in appetite and passion. They go hand in hand. Devil plays both sides until we're spinning, and then we end up falling. Now, one way that presumption has shown many times in history is how individuals can be so bold and irreverent in the very presence of God. Sometimes people approach or talk to God as if he were on a level with themselves. No fear of God. Now, let's go to Moses at the burning bush. Moses at the burning bush shows true humility and reverence. God said to him, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." The next verse actually says that Moses hid his face from God. He wouldn't even look. True humility and reverence. But now contrast that with the presumption of Nadab and Abihu. I think we have a slide for that. Yeah, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon. Next, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. When the scripture says they went before the Lord, that means they went into the sanctuary. They went in to do their priestly duties with fire that they had kindled instead of fire that came off the altar that had its origin in the fire kindling of God. They had just been trained. Leviticus 1 through 9 is all the instruction to the priest on how to do all the service, daily service. They had just been trained and instructed as priests, and they were Aaron's two oldest sons, very privileged to have the positions they had. How could they have rationalized that what they did was okay? Likely they were drunk. Leviticus 10:9, right after the story of Nadab and Abihu, the next verse, God warns Aaron and the priests to never go into the sanctuary if they might have had drink that had become strong or fermented, because if they did, they would die. The context seems to imply that that's what happened to Nadab and Abihu. And he's saying, look, none of you do this. That's presumption. Now, there's another famous act of incredible presumption in the Old Testament. Two other priests, brothers, Hophni and Phinehas, the elders of Israel, urged them to bring the ark out, the Ark of the Covenant, out to take it to battle against the Philistines. Somehow they think if they bring the Ark of the Covenant out like a kind of like a good luck charm, they're going to get victory in the battle. So the Ark of the Covenant goes out to battle. The story's in 1 Samuel 4, but verse 10 and 11 tells us that God didn't help them in the battle. Israel was defeated, and the Ark was captured, and Hophni and Phinehas both died, as well as their father, the high priest, Eli. See, the Ark of the Covenant represented the splendor and glory of God. There was no place where it was any more important to understand reverence and not be presumptuous. Well, anyway, the Philistines actually treated the Ark with a degree of respect. They didn't understand it that well. As you know, they put it in their temples and different things happened. Their gods fell down in front of it and stuff like that. It's kind of cool if you ask me. But they never uncovered the Ark of the Covenant. The whole time the Philistines had it, they never uncovered it. They never dared look at it because of things they had heard. Remember, they were close neighbors to the Israelites. They'd heard lots of things. They knew quite a bit. They did not dare uncover it. However, it did seem to bring plagues upon them, so they reasoned that the God of the Hebrews must have wanted them to return the Ark to Israel, which was good reasoning. And God directed two cows to leave their calves behind to confirm to the Philistines that they were thinking right on this, and that that's what was the right thing to do, and that he really was the real God. Very simple way God was teaching them. You know, it's so sad that God can teach people sometimes better when he sidesteps his own people. Sometimes God's own people create the confusion, you know. Well, you know, the Ark arrived back in Israel at Beth Shemesh, and the people of Beth Shemesh were not nearly as respectful of the Ark as the Philistines had been. They got curious. They uncovered it. They opened it, and they looked into it. And here is people who knew the Ark was to be regarded with awe and reverence, who knew that even the Levites could not even look upon it when moving it, and that only once a year the high priest was permitted to actually see it, to see its splendor. And so the presumption of the people of Beth Shemesh resulted in a large number of dead people slain by the glory of God. The glory of God is a place of sin, that sin cannot exist. Sin cannot exist in the presence of the glory of God. That's why Jesus had to come veiled in human flesh, because we wouldn't have survived. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 6:19. You know, there is no Ark of the Covenant, you know, that we can get our hands on today here on earth. But doesn't the world, including the Christian world, treat the Ten Commandments, which were in the Ark of the Covenant, with the same presumption? Now, last week I told you that Samson was the poster boy for living by appetites and passions. Now we're going to go to the poster boy of the Old Testament for presumption. You know who I'm talking about? Yeah. The most well-known Old Testament figure where the great sin was presumption was King Saul. Saul was told to wait for the prophet and priest, Samuel, for 7 days to come offer a sacrifice. I think we have a slide for that, yeah. And during the wait, his fearful soldiers began abandoning the army. So Saul did what seemed right to him, temptation one, and he reasoned that he must offer the sacrifice himself because Samuel was taking too long. So Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. You know, this is bad because only priests were to offer sacrifices. So Saul was being very presumptuous. Get this. He sought God's blessings through actually disobeying God. Isn't that ironic? So when Samuel comes, Saul went to meet him as though he had done a very wise thing. Like he expected commendation. Like he thought Samuel would say, "Yeah, I took a while. I'm glad you did it without me." But because Israel's king presumed upon God while actually disobeying God, God used a different person to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Let's go to the next slide. You know who we're talking about? Oh, yeah, it's right there. Jonathan and his armor bearer. See, Jonathan and his armor bearer took on a whole Philistine garrison by themselves, and God sent an earthquake and put confusion upon the Philistines so Israel could win a great victory. If you'll go to 1 Samuel 14 real quick, I just love Samuel and the armor bearer's discussion, Jonathan and the armor bearer's discussion here. 1 Samuel 14. Because these two gentlemen showed real faith when they attacked the garrison. All right, 1 Samuel 14. I'm in 2 Samuel. No wonder it didn't look right. Okay. 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. It says, "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few.'" I love Jonathan's words of faith. God doesn't need a lot of people. He can do whatever he wants, whether there's a lot of us or a few of us. And I love the armor bearer's answer. So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here, I am with you according to your heart." So the armor bearer shows the same faith. Either that or he's willing to die for for the prince. But see, here's the thing. Without knowing God, without having real faith in God, wouldn't what they were planning to do seem like presumption? Two guys going to take on a garrison, everyone say you're out of your mind. You see, we cannot understand the difference between faith and presumption unless we know the Lord. Because this looks like presumption to human wisdom. But only someone who really knows God has true faith and not presumption. Well, in 1 Samuel 15, we find that Saul is given a second chance. You know, he blew it by taking the role of a priest, presumptuous act. And he's given a second chance in 1 Samuel 15 to show that he would actually obey God. Remember what he was supposed to do with the Amalekites? He was supposed to destroy everything, all the people, all the animals. But when he came back from the victory, he brought back King Agag as a trophy of war, which was a custom in the ancient world, and he brought back herds of the best animals. And Samuel asked why he brought back animals, and Saul said, "Oh, it's to sacrifice to the Lord," like he was doing something special for God, like his idea was better than God's. And Samuel asked why he disobeyed the voice of the Lord. And 1 Samuel 15, 20, Saul claimed, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." That's when Saul said these animals were a sacrifice to God. And that's when Samuel pronounced these famous words, "To obey is better than to sacrifice." And then Samuel told Saul, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." That's 1 Samuel 15, 22 to 23. All right, let's switch to the New Testament. What's the most famous example of presumption in the New Testament? Ananias and Sapphira, right? Ananias and his wife Sapphira promised to give all of their gain from a sale they were going to make. And then after they made the sale, maybe they got more than they expected, and they said, "This is giving too much." They changed their minds and decided to keep back a portion. So Ananias goes to the apostles with his contribution. I think we have a, there we go. And he's pretending that he's giving it all, like he said he would from the beginning. Acts 5:3, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land?'" The Bible says that Ananias fell down dead right there, and that men took him out and buried him. Well, his wife Sapphira, she waited quite a while and then decided to go look for her husband, and eventually she arrives where the apostles were, and Peter asked her how much money they received from their sale, and she gave the same lie. Peter questioned her presumption in testing the Spirit of God and told her that she would soon join her husband. says, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her with her husband. Sometimes people think the tough stories are only in the Old Testament. This is a tough story. But see, Ananias and Sapphira seemed to believe that they could lie and God wouldn't know. Right? Can we be that way? How about, well, can we do things and then just dismiss the reality that angels are watching and that God can see all that we do and hear all that we say? Do we forget that sometimes? Is that presumption? Yeah, because we know better, right? So what are ways that we could be committing the sin of presumption today? Now, I have to tell you that part of my inspiration on the temptations of Christ was when I was teaching freshman Bible at Great Lakes Adventist Academy back in 2011. I had a pretty good understanding of the first temptation. I was explaining in the class, and then the kids started challenging me, saying, how is, you know, jumping off the Pinnacle Temple? That doesn't, we can't, they were telling me they couldn't relate to it. And, you know, offering the kingdoms of the world. They said, how is this a temptation for us? And so we were trying to see how the second temptation of Christ in the wilderness could be real in our lives. And so I'm going to give you some things they said. Once we started clicking, they were getting it. And one person said, and they first gave examples of presumption with one another, and not so much with God. Like one person said, well, you're presumptuous when you expect friendship and popularity, but you talk people down and you're nasty and insult people. Well, that's presumption, right? Yeah, with people. And then someone said, oh, what about if I pray for a good grade on a test when I haven't been paying attention in class for 2 weeks and I didn't even study for it? I said, yeah, I bet that's pretty common, isn't it? See, in principle, this could apply to many things. Can you expect good results in anything if you've been lazy and not done your part? It could apply to anything, right? One student said it was presumptuous to smoke and expect to win races on the track team. Well, that comment led us to look at the larger question of health, because the area of health is where some of the greatest presumption happens, because people pray to be healed but refuse to follow health principles. And much of the time, people end up in a health crisis because of not following the instructions God gave us on health. And the rationalization for that for some people is, well, that instruction is in the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. And they throw it out. They throw out the very instruction that's supposed to keep them healthy. But then when they're sick, they want a miracle, even though they didn't want to follow what God said. That seems rather presumptuous. And sometimes people blame God for poor health. You know, getting cancer, why did God do this to me? When their choices were really to blame. That's presumption. Now, I want to give you a little qualifier here to balance this. To keep a balance here, I'm not saying that all sickness is because of not following the laws of health. I didn't say that. And I'm not implying that some people deserve healing and others don't. None of us deserve anything. But God works with people and wants us to learn, and he's compassionate and merciful. And many times he intervenes hoping that people will change, giving them an opportunity. However, he wants us to learn. The presumption needs to stop. We just need to simply trust God and obey him. Well, my freshman Bible class continued and to give modern-day examples of presumption. And one said, well, that's like if you commit a crime and then you pray to God you won't get caught. Or if you do get caught, then you pray you won't get a big punishment in court. And then someone said, well, yeah, that's kind of like speeding and praying the police won't be there, you know, or they won't give you a ticket if they pull you over. It's pretty good thinking, isn't it? Do we sometimes pray over things that are just ridiculously presumptuous? Now, I'm not saying God won't have mercy, so I'm not saying don't pray, but man, we got to make sure, you know, we're not contradicting our own prayers. Then someone brought this up, and this is a doozy. Wanting to be ready for Jesus to come, but waiting for some big last day sign before seriously committing to Christ. You know how many times I've heard people say, well, when I see this happen, then I'll get serious. I'm having too much fun right now. That is presumption. And then a real sobering one here. One student said, how about if a girl is physically intimate with her boyfriend, and she didn't say it that way, but she's praying not to get pregnant? I think we have a slide that fits that, yeah. Assuming God's blessings while transgressing the Ten Commandments, that could apply to any of the Ten Commandments, right? You see, if Satan can get us to place ourselves unnecessarily in the way of temptation, he knows the victory is his. Jesus said in Mark 14:38, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. If we have a real prayer life, that will keep us from placing ourselves on dangerous ground in compromising situations and save us from many a defeat. Every human being struggles with presumption in some way. Every human being struggles with appetite and passion in some way. It's all self-trust. But praise God, it's His glory to forgive. It's His glory to bind up our wounds. It's His glory to pick us back up. God considers that His glory. And to direct us back on right paths. However, He does want and expect us to learn how to be victorious. We'll go to another slide here. Yeah, the most common way presumption snares people today, get this one, is in assuming they can actually be a Christian without daily meditation and prayer. You think you'd be a Christian without taking time with God? This is the most common form of presumption among Christians. You ever wonder, why aren't I more patient like I should be? You ever wonder why I get irritated and angry too easily? Ever wonder why lustful thoughts just seem to come into my mind and I can't get them out? You ever wonder why you fail to be as loving as Jesus was? Do you ever wonder why sometimes you don't have peace as much as you'd like to have it? You ever wonder why you never brought anybody to Christ? Every day and any day, you and I don't spend adequate time in prayer and Bible study, we are living the sin of presumption, as though somehow we don't need Jesus. Jesus, in His victory over the second temptation, showed that we can overcome presumption. 1 Corinthians 10:13 talked about how God always makes a way of escape if we will submit to Him and be ready for it. However, continuing to live in presumption will leave us unready for the close of probation and the second coming. Faith is real trust in God, knowing you can obey Him because He is the almighty, trustworthy helper. You know, Jesus was asked to jump in presumption. I'm going to share a short story with you about one who was asked to jump in faith. This was a story that took place during the terrible days of the London Blitz. You all know what the London Blitz was? The air raid bombings of London during World War II. Well, during those terrible days, a father holding his small son by the hand ran from a building that had just been struck by a bomb. And right in front of the building was a huge shell hole in the ground. And he had to find shelter as soon as possible. The father jumped into the hole, and then he turned around and held up his arms for his son to follow. Terrified, yet hearing his father's voice telling him to jump, the boy replied, "But I can't see you." See, it was dark in the hole. Could he jump where he couldn't see? The father, looking up against the sky tinted red by the burning buildings, could see the silhouette of his son. And he cried out, "But I can see you. Jump." And so the boy says, "Catch me, Daddy." And he jumped, trusting his Father. He knew his Father's voice, and he trusted his Father's word. You see, the Christian faith enables us to face life or meet death, not because we can see, but with the certainty that we are seen. Not that we know all the answers, but that we are known. You see, we have a Father in heaven that can always catch us, always hold us up, always sustain us and direct us. When we know him, we trust that he knows us and loves us and can do whatever is needed for our faith. You see, presumption is really just doing what you want and assuming God will bless you. Faith is trusting God's love for you because you know him and you know he knows you, and then obedience becomes a joy. Amen. And you know that you can go anywhere with Jesus. Amen. And that's our closing hymn. Please take your hymnal out, turn page 508, and let's sing Anywhere with Jesus. Song of the team by surprise. I told people the sermon is going to be a little shorter today, and nobody believed it.
Please stand for our closing hymn, hymn 508.
We just pray that you will help us to have such a close connection with you that faith is always clear, and that will protect us from presumption, because we know you and we know what you will do. And we pray that we would never try to excuse sin and claim your blessings. And Lord, forgive us for any way in which we've done that, whether on purpose or without even realizing it. Lord, I realize that while I was preaching, people may have been convicted about certain things in their lives. And Lord, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit's conviction, even though it's uncomfortable. Lord, just help us to come to you in repentance, to make it right, and help us to be wiser and more trusting and to have real faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.